interesting chapter.
It is.
An illustration in a sense that might be well confusing or helpful. I hope it's not. It's not meant to be entirely funny. Basically, there are so many ways of thinking about this chapter. You know, there are different views. I've read so many you won't believe. But I just want to compare the idea to a man who introduced a group of blind people to an elephant. They'd never come across an elephant before, and the blind people didn't know what an elephant was. And so he led the first one to his tusk, and the chap says, "Oh, an elephant is a spike." Yeah, and then he gave the other one, another one, his trunk. He said, "Oh, an elephant is a flexible hose." Yeah. And then, I mean, we can do this all day, but you got the idea. Yeah. Got next to the side one, "Oh, an elephant's a wall."
Yeah.
And Munger is like, "Oh, no, an elephant's a tree." And finally on the tail, "Oh, an elephant's a snake." Right. Basically, the point I'm trying to get at is that none of them are correct, and yet they've all got some measure of truth about them. Yeah.
Yeah.
And to my mind, all the different commentaries and different viewpoints I've come across, all have got their bits that are giving you an idea, but none of them, to my mind, give you the full picture. And I'm not claiming I've got the full picture either, to be honest. Mm-hmm. But I think in many ways, for a lot of these things that we're reading about, we'll only really fully understand them at the end.
Mm-hmm.
So a little bit of scepticism when someone tells you, "I've really got it sussed out," might be worthwhile. But it's worth listening to, because, as I say, there may be some bits that they've picked up that fit the whole picture. Yeah. So that's what I'm coming from anyway. I'm trying to make sense of all of this, hopefully picking out the bits from everybody that I thought were applicable or useful at least. Yeah. Right. Okay, so we'll make a start. The background is this great dragon. We have this scene of this woman and the dragon and the child.
Yeah.
Right? Now that takes us... I must warn you here, we're going to have to be jumping around a bit because there's lots of references here, yeah?
We are jumping around, yes.
Woman, dragon and child.
Mm-hmm.
Ring any bells? It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right at the beginning we get the promise... in the gospel, of the gospel. It's the very first reference, really. Yes, it's about when Eve had sinned, and Adam had sinned, God made a promise.
Yeah.
Yes, the seed of the woman.
Okay.
Yeah, Genesis 3:15, famous one, this one. I hope you've got this in your heads, at least. Got an idea, right? 3:15, this is the first reference. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Right, so right from the beginning we have portrayed before us the battle that really is the thing that's behind everything. You know, we've seen in the first 11 chapters all the things that are happening on earth, the things that are coming in the future and so on. Right, but why is it going like that? What's going on? And chapter 12 takes us, in a sense, really behind the scenes to say, this is the reason that the stuff's happening the way it is, because there's an almighty battle between the Lord and the serpent and the woman with her child. Right?
Yeah.
And we know he's going to win.
Yes.
But that doesn't. He's really stupid. He knows he's lost, but he keeps fighting.
Yes.
But there you are. Okay, so that's the background. So we have this. John's introduced to this amazing vision, and they're pictures, really. They're symbolic. Yeah. So this great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. Right. So we have this lady, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now then, where does that come from?
Joseph.
It's Joseph's dream that he had. So that's Genesis chapter 37. Verse 9. Joseph had a dream, which really upset his brothers.
Yeah.
But it was a prophetic dream.
36, wasn't it?
No, 37, verse 9. He says, "Then he had another dream, and he told his told it to his brothers."
Yes.
I don't think he told it in the wisest of ways, but anyway. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me."
Mm-hmm.
When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down onto the ground before you?" So his dad's interpreted the dream. He says it's Joseph's family, mum, dad, and brothers, and 12 stars make Joseph. So what is this family?
Israel.
It's Israel. It's the family of the ancestors of all the Jews, right? This is the start of the family, right? So it's Israel's family. So take us back to the woman. The woman is a pictorial representation of Israel, the ancient people of God, right? You got the idea? So that's what I'm saying it is. There are others who come up with other things, but we'll stick with this. I think that's the best. Right, so we have the woman, and she's pregnant, right? And she cries out in pain as she's about to give birth, right? How is she pregnant? Now, it's not Mary. The Catholics take this to be Mary, you know, the woman with the stars and all this. It's not Mary. Right? How is the woman pregnant? What's the idea? How was Israel pregnant?
I don't know if I should say it yet, but it's obviously because of the Holy Spirit coming upon
No, I don't think so, No. Right. What's the promise? We read it in Genesis 15. What's the promise? It's the seed of the woman. Right. Somewhere along the line, the Messiah is coming.
Yes.
And Israel is pregnant with this projection of the coming of the Messiah. Yeah, that's what she's... She's to bring forth the Messiah into the world. That's what Israel's mission was, wasn't it? Yeah?
That's right.
Okay? So I'll take it, for example, she's going to have a child. Yes? Romans 9, verse 5. Paul summed it up rather well. And he's talking about Israel, the people of Israel, and he's really sad that so many of them are rejecting the Messiah. Yeah, but he says this about them. He says, "Theirs." This is verse five. Well, 4.5 to 5. "Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." So he's saying is that Israel is the source of Messiah. Right? So that takes us back to Genesis, back to Revelation again now. Right, so we have this woman giving birth, about to give birth. She's bringing forth Israel. So this is looking way back into the past, remember? We're talking about several thousand years of the promise. And it's been in the line, but it's going to come eventually. Right. Then he sees another sign. Another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. Right. So who's the? Well, we're told who the dragon is later on, aren't we? Of course. What is he?
The devil.
It's the devil. Right. It says he's dragged down, verse 4. Well, we'll look at the heads and things a bit later on, but for a moment, why is he red?
Fire.
Dragon.
Dangerous fire.
Blood, really, is what I'm saying. A destroyer. That's what he's there. Right, okay. 7 heads. Just looks weird, doesn't it? He's arrogant, I'll give him that. But how about the horns? What do horns symbolise?
Strength. The Gentiles, the Romans, the toes of the statue that Daniel had.
Daniel sees this. This dragon's a sort of composite of the beasts that Daniel sees. Mm. If you count all the heads, you get to 7.
Ten toes.
That's the image that Nebuchadnezzar sees.
Yeah.
Now, what about horns? What do horns symbolize in the Bible?
Strength.
Power. Strength and power. Right. And 7 crowns on his heads. Is he thinks he's in charge? Right. Let me just take you to a little passage. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 6. This is when he appears to Jesus during the temptations, Luke chapter 4, verse 6. He's a very powerful dragon. Yeah, that's the point we're getting at. Right. Luke 4, verse 6, where Jesus is being tempted. Verse 5, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it is being given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Right.
It was anyway.
Yeah, exactly. Is he telling the truth?
No.
He's called the God of this world, you know.
No way.
Right? Yeah? But he's a liar. He's a liar. Because there's a great verse in Psalms, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. Yes. Right? But he has usurped power. That's what those crowns are all about. He's got authority because he's nicked it. Right? It's not rightly his at all. Right? And Jesus comes to get it back by right.
Didn't Adam give it to him metaphorically?
Well, he handed over his he messed up. Right, okay, so we've got this powerful dragon that thinks it's the bee's knees, I suppose you could say.
Why did he choose seven horns? Was that
because he's got ten horns.
Seven heads.
Seven heads.
Was that because...
I think he thinks he's in charge of everything.
The number of God.
I think so. I think it's just basically the idea, to my mind. I say it adds up all the heads in Daniel's beasts. So it's all the world powers, because the beasts represent the world powers.
Yes.
So he says, I'm in charge. That's exactly what he said to Jesus. It's all mine.
Some have got two horns and other ones have one horn.
Yes. Heads, you mean heads?
Eight.
One beast has four heads.
But ten heads
in Daniel.
And then seven horns.
No, ten horns.
Ten horns.
Oh, you mean one head has got more horns than one? Yes. Right, yes. Yeah, okay, yes. Yeah, right. Remember, this is a vision.
Yes.
You can do all sorts of things in visions.
Yes.
You can't do it with...
must have been a few unicorns.
Right, something. Yeah, okay. So that's what he sees. Anyway, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. Right. Yeah? What's he done? What are the stars? It looks like he led into fall the third of the angels. When he sins, this is Satan's sin.
Yeah.
So this is going way back in time. Yes, right. So he's got a lot of workers. They're demons.
Yeah.
We call them fallen angels. Yeah? That's what they've got. So he's got all that lot working for him, right? And it says that he stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Right? So his intention is to stop Genesis 3:15 happening. He's going to kill the Messiah before he gets here. Now if you read the history of the Old Testament, you see it time and again. If you're looking at it from that perspective, you'll see it time and again. The number of attacks that have been made against the Messianic line. Right, so let's have a think about, for example, David. Right, Saul tried to bump off David so many times, it was an evil spirit that was motivating him. Who's behind it? The devil, to get rid of David, because David's an ancestor of Jesus. Right, we'll move on a bit. You come to the kings of Israel, and there's a time when Athaliah, have you heard of Athaliah? One of the queens of Israel. She massacred all her family, but one kid escaped. A little boy, a baby, kept by his nurse. He was the descendant of David. Right? That was a close shave, wasn't it? Right? Okay. Then, it was Josiah who was the king, who became king, I believe. Right? Then, let's take you on to the time of the exile, and so on, and Queen Esther. What's going on in Queen Esther's time? Haman decided, rather than just getting rid of Mordecai, he'd get rid of all of the Jews. Why? Because he's anti-Semitic? Well, yes, but what's the real reason behind it is somebody's motivating him. Right? What's going on behind it? And often these things are happening. Right? So that takes us through to Esther, and then let's move on quite a long time. I'll take you to Bethlehem. Right, where Jesus was born. Right, and who's up at Jerusalem reigning? Is Herod. What does he decide to do? Get rid of all the boys. We don't want Messiah around here. So all of those processes were part of this devil or the dragon waiting to devour the child. Kept having a few bites but never quite got there. So that's why I say chapter 12 is showing you what's going on behind the events that we see on earth. It's explaining why things are happening. So what happens is, it says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Who's that? Are you sure now? Right. Well, in Revelations 2, verse 27, it tells you who's going to rule with an iron scepter. But you know this already, don't you? 2:27 says about the Lord, he will rule them with an iron scepter, he will dash them to pieces like pottery. Yeah? Right? It's ultimately about the Lord and then his followers. Yeah? Okay, so it's the Lord Jesus, right? So she gave birth to a male child, back to chapter 12.
Yeah.
She gave birth to a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. What's that?
His ascension.
Mm-hmm. Now, do you find something rather interesting about that verse? Because I do, and it tells us something about prophecy.
Well, the verse is really the wrong way around. Because the male, his ruling has not yet come, and hadn't come at this point.
He will rule them. He didn't say it's future. That's future. I think that's okay. No, I think that's all right. Yeah. Yeah. It's the birth of the male child, and he's snatched up to heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. What you find is the entire life and ministry of Jesus on earth summed up in one verse. Yeah. His birth and his ascension.
Yeah.
He's missed out the crucifixion and all that. We know he's going to be the victor and everything else. Yeah. But that whole series of events in the life of Jesus is in one verse, right? So don't be surprised if he skips time pretty fast in a short space of verses, is what I'm getting at, as we'll see in a moment,
Interesting, is it, and to his throne?
Yes. He's going to rule, that's very good. He's on the throne, yes. So, Satan failed in his attempt to get Jesus. Right.
Can I just ask you something?
Yes.
I noticed in verse 7 it says there was a roar in heaven, but I thought that had already happened.
We're not at the roar yet. We're not there yet. You mustn't rush. Right. Could let the war come when it comes. It's a good question, though.
I thought that had happened before they became thrown out, and it's already mentioned that.
It's already mentioned in being. Don't worry. No. You're okay. We'll get there. Mm. Right. Okay. So. He's failed in his attempt to get the Messiah, but he doesn't give up, because his next attempt is, if he can't hit Jesus, he'll hit Jesus through his ancient people, the Jews, and then when he fails with that, he goes at another lot, as we'll see as we come along. So the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Right, there you go. So God looks after the Jews. No, these are the Jews. It's a woman. God looks after the Jews. Right, he gets them into a place where they're safe. Right, okay. And they're going to be looked after for 1260 days. Now then, what's that? It's the time of persecution. We've had the 1260 with the witnesses. Right? That was during a time of persecution. The beast finally comes up and kills them off. But it's during that time they're prophesying, they're taking a stand against the enemy. Right? So it's a time of persecution. I'd like to suggest that 1260 days is another skip in time towards the end of time. It's 3.5 years, by the way. Did you know that? And that's the time of the persecution, the rise of Antichrist and everything else. I think we've just skipped another few thousand years. Just in that one verse. That's my guess. But it's saying to me, God will preserve the Jewish nation, right, even up to the end of the time of the Antichrist. We'll agree with that, won't we? Now then, Just to throw in one alternative interpretation, there are those that say, in fact, the 1260 days are really just a way of saying it's a long time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. I don't buy that. I think that's peeling the elephant's side, to be honest. It just doesn't quite get it to me. But anyway, I'm saying, I think they've skipped time. We're on towards the end of that number, right? Okay, so now then, on to Janet's question. There was war in heaven. Yes? We're going to see the woman later on in verse 14, but there's war in heaven. Well, take you to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. find Daniel chapter 10 verse 13. Well, pick it up at verse 12, because this is an angel speaking to him, yeah? Verse 12, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Yeah? Now then, who's the king of Persia? And it's not a human being, that's the point. He's saying, is I've been having one almighty battle with a spiritual being, yeah, that's stopped me trying to answer your prayer.
Yeah.
That's the drift of it, that's what's going on. Yeah. Daniel's been praying, he's not heard anything, and then this guy turns up and says, answers are coming, yeah, but we've been having to deal with what's going on in the Persian kingdom with all the hostility. This, it gives you the clue that behind the scenes, and again the Bible doesn't say an awful lot, but behind the scenes there are spiritual forces, as Paul says, that are very powerful, that are anti the Lord. Yeah. And we are battling those at times. Yes. And so there's war going on between the supernatural forces.
Yeah.
That's what he's getting at. And we're involved through our praying, and of course,
yes,
like that, yeah. But do the angels use AK-47s?
No.
No, they don't. They fight. Somehow they fight. Yeah. I do not know how they fight, but they have one almighty war going on, right? Which is worse than our lot down here, I should imagine.
Yes.
Yeah. So, I can't tell you what the war's like, but it's pretty powerful. So, we come back to our verse again. There was war in heaven. Yes, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
That's
right. But he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. Right, what's going on there?
He's come
down from heaven to earth, right? Satan's influence in the heavens is seriously curtailed at this point in time. Right?
Yeah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think I know the answer to that one. At least I've got an idea anyway, yeah? Satan's power is seriously curtailed at this particular point, so that he no longer has power in heavenly places as much as he had. Right? Yeah? Okay, so let me just take you to a nice reference here. John 12, verse 31. John 12, verse 31, and then we've got a couple of Old Testament ones to look at. John 12 verse 31. Have I got the right verse here?
Yeah, no, it's the time for judgment on this.
For now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. Driven out from where? Out of this world, ultimately.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When is this? Jesus is talking about his death.
What verse is that? What's
this? Is John 12 verse
31.
Yeah. Now is the time for the judgment that's coming, yes, on Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now then, what I'm suggesting is that something changes after Jesus' death and resurrection in terms of the heavenlies for us. Let me just take you then to Job chapter 1. Job chapter
Psalms
1.
Proverbs.
Can you find Job?
Yes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs.
All right, good.
Job what?
Job chapter 1. It's the prologue to Job.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
Verse 6. One day, the angels, the term is sons of God, but it means angels, but it doesn't always mean good ones, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
The angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Yeah, what have you been up to? Yeah, right. And Satan answered, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." Do you know what he means by that? To roam through the earth and go to and fro in it means it's, I've been looking at my patch.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's my patch down there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what he's claiming. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then the Lord points out Job. Right. Have you seen my friend Job? Yeah, my servant. There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9.
Yeah.
Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. in what he's saying is he's in it for what he can get out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You've put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has. Mm-hmm. You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Mm-hmm. Satan is an accuser.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's accusing Job here to God, yeah, saying he's just getting, isn't it? Well, you've blessed him so much, that's why he's so nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just give him a bit of grief and he'll squeal.
Yeah.
This is what he's
yeah.
Thinking,
yeah.
Right? Satan is accusing mm-hmm. Job to God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Job can't do a thing about it.
No.
Yeah. Well, he doesn't know anything about it.
No.
Let me take you now to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah is near the end of the New Old Testament. Find Zechariah.
chapter
3, verse 1. He has this vision. Yeah? He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Mm. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." And then they said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." And so on. So here we have the high priest, Joshua. Yeah? Who's accusing him? Satan is.
Yeah.
Yes. He's saying he's as bad a sinner as the rest of you.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's filthy clothes and all this sort of stuff. And the Lord deals with that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what's Satan doing at these times in Job's life and in the time of Zechariah is he's accusing the brothers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now then, what happens when Jesus dies and rises again? Mm-hmm. Romans 8:33. Paul has really got the message. Romans 8:33 says, yeah, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it not God who justifies? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died and more than that was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Well, we'll come back. I'll just give you a reference. Into Revelation 12 again. We see that the loud voice that we find in verse 10, which we'll pick up in a minute or two, right? Yeah?
Mm.
Yeah? We find that the accuser of the brothers, mm-hmm. who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Right? He's lost his power to accuse us.
Mm-hmm.
He'll do it. He'll tell you you're a dirty, rotten, no good, and you'll never be anything, right? But you can say, like, give you Martin Luther's bit.
Yeah.
Martin Luther was one day feeling that the devil had come to him and was really having a go at him. And he told him all the rotten things he'd done. He brought a list of all his sins and weaknesses and failings. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to Martin, and Martin Luther said to him, "Is that all?"
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Well, I'll go away and find some more." So he got a few more on his list. Right? And he came back and he said to Martin Luther, "Oh, there, that's your sins." Yeah? And Martin Luther says to him, "Is that all?" He says, "Well, that's all I'm fine for the moment." And Martin Luther wrote over them, "Cancelled by the blood of Christ." Yeah. Yeah. Off. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So our accuser, he might throw it at us.
Yes. Yeah.
But we've got something now, because we know of what Jesus has done, that our accuser has lost his grip. Yeah. And as a result, he's not very happy.
No.
Yeah, as we will see. Yeah. Okay, so our accuser who accuses us is down. Right, so let's have a look. It's verse 9 we've got to, is it? Yes. "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, and he was hurled to earth and his angels with him." So now that the good news of Jesus has started to advance, believers are able to stand their ground,
mm-hmm.
right? "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now has come the salvation and power of our God, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" Right? Now then, this is the bit. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Right, so basically he's saying is Satan, because he couldn't win against the Messiah, he starts having a go at the Jews, the believers. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we find out that he's been defeated by the blood of the Lamb. That's the atonement.
Yes,
we believe in that, and the word of their testimony. How does that defeat Satan?
Well, you confess
your mouth. You confess your mouth, yes. Yeah. Right, so you take, but the other thing is to take ground from Satan is you share the good news, somebody else gets saved, that's one off his list. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Everyone that has a victory in Jesus is another nail in Satan's coffin. Got the idea?
Yeah.
Right, so our word of testimony is part of the victory that the Lord gives to his people, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But The verse is really, really interesting and important. They are victors by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, but some of them are martyrs.
Yeah.
They didn't so much love their lives as to shrink from death. They were willing to die for Jesus. Mm-hmm. Of course they don't lose. We're winners in the end, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But it's not sort of the victory that the world counts as victory, you know, it's a victory in the heavenly realms that will ultimately be seen in the earth when Jesus comes back. Yeah, but they win, right? Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, right? So, who's going to be rejoicing? Are you sure now?
Yeah.
Do you dwell in the heavens?
Yes.
Are you sure now?
Yes.
Well, I've got some verses for you. Yes, well, we're down here, but we are.
Yeah.
Let me give you Colossians 3:3. Where's Colossians?
Colossians, Ephesians.
Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
Yeah.
Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3:3. Right. Well, let me just read verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
Mm-hmm.
So where's your life?
In God.
It's in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In God.
Yeah.
I always say this, you know, that reminds me. Do you remember the old fruits called Spangles?
Yes.
You know the advert was, double wrapped, keep all the flavour in and all the dirt out. Yeah. Well, the Christians are Spangles, because your life is hidden in Christ, in God.
Yeah.
Wow. You're a Spangle.
Yeah.
You are. Right, that's one. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2 verse 6. Right, there you are. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So, our real lives with the Lord in the heavenly realms, although we've got our earthly life to live while we're down here. So back to Revelation 12. Yeah, right. Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Well, those that have gone home to the Lord, we know they're there. Yeah?
Yeah,
and the angels can rejoice. Yes,
yes.
But I suspect I can rejoice as well,
yes,
even if I'm down on earth. Yeah,
yes.
Right. So we're rejoicing. Yeah?
Yeah.
But he says, rejoice those who live in the heavenly realms, but woe to the earth and the sea. That's the world down here. Because the devil has gone down to you, he's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.
Yes.
Well, he was cast down, I'd say, in the sense of as an accuser, right at the beginning of the time of the church. But I'm saying that this is going towards the end again. We skipped.
Yes.
Right? His time is short means, well, it's always been short in God's view, right? But his time is short. We're talking about the end times.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So he's upset.
Did Jesus mention in the Gospel somewhere that you saw Satan fall
yes.
from heaven?
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
Which would go back to something like Isaiah 14, I think.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
Yes, there's the fall of Satan as an angel, but there's also the kicking out of
kicking
Satan
out.
for his dirty work as well.
Yeah.
Right, okay, so he's failed there, right, so. When, back to verse 13, when the dragon saw that he'd been hurled down to earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child.
Mm-hmm.
Right, what's that? He's attacking the Jews.
Yeah,
that's what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
Attacking. Well, we've seen that, haven't we? Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. He's attacking the Jews.
Yeah.
Right. But he says the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, where she'd be taken care of for time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. So, in spite of his attack, the Lord's going to protect.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Well, where's this wings and all this bit come from?
Moses and the children of Israel.
Yes, yes, that's right. If you go to, I can find the reference in one moment. Chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 4. Right. Chapter 19, Exodus, verse 4. Which says, there are other verses besides. I just picked the one because we don't want to work you to death, do we?
Oh, you've done that,
right? Yeah. Right. Yeah. You yourselves have seen, this is the Lord speaking, yeah? You, oh, through Moses, yeah. You yourselves have seen that what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Right. And the Lord took them out of Egypt and took them into the desert to be with himself. That's where he ministered to the people, yeah? So that's the idea. It's not that the woman, I mean, it's in the vision again. This woman suddenly sprouts wings and flies, but it's a picture of God's caring and provision, yeah? Yeah. Okay, well, let me just give you one small historical example of that. As I say, I think, to my understanding, this is talking about end time things. Yeah? But, through the history of the world, you know, God has looked after his people in some strange and interesting ways. During the time of the Jewish rebellion in AD 70, yeah, Jesus had told the Messianic believers, the Jewish believers, he said, when you see the Jerusalem start being surrounded by the armies, get out, right? Well, the Christian, well, the Messianic Jews, yeah, we call them Christians, but Messianic Jews got out of Jerusalem before the massacre, yeah? They escaped. So the Lord had taken them, and they went off to a desert place and were kept safe. Yeah? So God knows how to look after his people in the middle of a great crisis. Terrible thing happening. Yeah? And you read of some of those amazing stories during the Holocaust, of course, how God called out people, protected them. Yeah, mystery, all the suffering, but God's at work in his interesting ways. Yeah. So, that's, as I say, that sort of goes through time, but... there are small examples, but we see. I'm looking at the end, I think, here now. Right, so, when the dragon can't get at the woman, right, he says, she's taken away to be looked after for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Where do you get the words time, times and half a time from? Do you know?
It's
Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25. And I think it helps us to understand what's going on. Daniel 7, 25... Come on, Jean, you can do it. I know you can.
I'll listen.
You'll listen. Daniel 7, 25. We're nearly at the end, you know. It's all right, yeah. Daniel 7, 25. Is it a Daniel 7? Yes.
Yes.
Is it a 25? That's the next question. Yes?
Yes.
Yeah. It's talking about, well, let's have a look. Verse 23. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. So Daniel has this vision of this really nasty creature. That's a persecutor, right? Yeah. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Right. The ten horns of ten kings will come from this kingdom, and after them arise another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. Yeah? What's it's understood to mean 3.5 years, because time is singular, times is plural, two, right, and then half. So we've got 1, 2.5 is 3.5, yeah? And it matches up with the time of Elijah, during the time of Elijah's persecution that Elijah stood, yeah? But, just back to this character here, it says that he's interesting that he will... speak against the Most High, oppress the saints and try to change the set times and the laws, and the saints will be handed over to him for a period of time. Yeah. the first fulfillment of that was a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. You've heard of him?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He was a Macedonian king that was totally hostile to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he really. And we get the time of the feast of Hanukkah comes from that period, really, mm-hmm. because he really tried to smash things. He succeeded in many ways. So he was the forerunner of what we would call Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's the one that's trying to destroy God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so back to Revelation 12. Yeah. Yeah, the woman is protected during the period of the power of Antichrist, is how I see it. Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. She'd be protected during that time. Right. But, it says, then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. Yeah. So it's visual, I mean it's imagery again.
Yes.
What's he doing? Spewing out filthy water. Yeah. What's the intention? To drown her.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or to help her to catch some nasty disease that will die from it anyway. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What does he mean? How does he spew forth stuff?
When everybody's forming against. Well,
stirs up people, armies, nations.
Yes.
Stirs up people. Yeah. Also, I'd suggest the lies, the falsehoods that are around, the nasty suggestions, all that sort of evil propaganda, we could say. Because that could be more damaging than being hit by something sometimes. Yeah, yeah.
So, fake news.
Sorry?
Yeah. Fake news.
Fake news, yes. Satan's brilliant at that. Yeah. So he's spewing out all this stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Holocaust,
isn't it? Yes. It is, isn't it, really?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, because Goebbels was the master at defamation, really, Okay, so that's the type of stuff he's been pouring out, and he'll keep doing it till the end, you know.
Yes.
I mean, you know, we're not talking, it's not finished, yeah.
But
the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth.
Right.
So basically what it's saying is that he can't get away with as much as he'd like to, because God can put a stop to it. Yeah. That the earth, God can use the natural, all sorts of things.
Yeah.
He can hassle and complicate. Sometimes, has it been your prayer? Oh Lord, frustrate the works of the evil one.
Yeah.
That's frustration. Yeah?
Yeah,
I mean, he'd love to drown you, but the earth stops him.
Yeah.
Somewhere or another, the Lord can do all sorts of things.
Go out and get him, Lord, is usually my phrase.
Yes, go out and get him. Yes, right. Okay, well, yes, expect some boulder to land on him or something. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right, okay, you got the idea.
Yeah.
So, he tries to destroy Messiah, fails.
Yeah.
He tries to destroy the Jewish people,
fails.
So he gets really miffed. And it says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now then, who are they?
Yes.
I think they're Gentiles.
Yeah.
That's my guess.
Yes.
They're Messianic.
Yeah.
They believe in the God of Israel, but they're the rest of her children, not the ones who are the direct descendants in that sense.
Yeah.
That's my understanding, anyway. Right. So basically, but now what he's doing is he's focusing on wherever he can find you. He's lost his focus on the Jews in that sense.
Yes.
He's looking for believers in Jesus, wherever you find him, to give him grief.
Yes.
Well, just remember, you know, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Yes.
So, that's where we've got. So we've got this picture behind the scene of God's plan at work, in spite of Satan trying to destroy and spoil everything.
Yes.
Yeah. And then in the next few chapters, we're going to see his agents. We're going to meet Antichrist and his mates and so on.
Yeah.
Hopefully not too closely, but
So
we're seeing how it's unfolding. Of course, remember, who wins?
Jesus
wins. Just remember that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. This does not promise to be good times and easy times.
No.
Yeah. But God has his own reasons for allowing these things to happen.
Yes.
Yeah. He'll have the greater glory. And to my mind, one of the lovely things is, why are we involved in all this warfare and stuff like that? You know, it's because God chooses the weak things and the useless things and the nobodies in order to show these big shots just how useless they are.
Yeah.
So we contribute to God's praises and glory by just standing for Jesus. So I'll leave it at that. I rest my case. Well, no, he won't give up. No. Okay, let's pray. And oh, I've written it down. My last little note here. I've got lots of references, as we've already covered. I've got Genesis 3:15. Failed again. Praise the Lord. Yes. Okay, let's pray.
Can't win.
Yeah. Well, Lord, these are awesome things, and Lord, far, far greater powers than we can marshal in ourselves. And yet, Lord, you are willing and able to take our prayers, our weak prayers, and use them as incredibly powerful weapons in the work of your kingdom. Lord, what a privilege to belong to Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Lord. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. We bless you, Lord, that that's where our real life belongs. Help us to realize that. And yet, Lord, we pray today, Lord, for our persecuted brothers and sisters who are at the front line. Lord, we know these are talking about things further on in the future, but Lord, some of these things we see partial fulfillments even now, Lord, and as we've thought about the things in history. Lord, we pray for your protection for Israel. We pray, Lord, for the Jews, that they will come to know and acknowledge Jesus. For those that don't, we pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who come to the faith in Jesus. Lord, watch over each and every one, that we may stand firm in Jesus. Lord, that we'll have a testimony to share, because, Lord, we are overcoming through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you, Father, for being faithful to us. Enable us by your Spirit to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.